appreciate that. Thank the Lord for those songs. And appreciate the family. What a blessing. What a blessing they are to us. I'm glad there is a refuge. Glad there is help. Strength that's found in the Lord. I'm glad we can go to Him. And I'm glad He knows our needs. He knows our heart. And He's able to help us at all times. Come to Him many a times. My heart's broken. My heart's heavy. I'm glad He's there to help in a time of need. I appreciate His goodness. Appreciate His love on my life, my heart. Been better to me than I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. But I thank Him that He loved me. Thank Him that He died for me. Thank Him that He saved me one day by His grace. And I appreciate that with all of my heart. All of my heart. It is an honor. Yeah, Brother Mark Bumgarner with us. Thought whenever he came in today and sat with his family, and I thought, surely there's a lot of memories. It's in his mind and in his thoughts today, just being able to be here. I wondered if he ever thought he'd ever be standing in this pulpit preaching one day, whenever he is growing up around this place. God had a plan. And I appreciate God's plans that He has in our life. But it's an honor. And I appreciate the Lord putting Him on my heart. I'm going to ask Him to come around and preach for us that God's laid on His heart. This quarter's for you, Mark. So you preach, carry out the service you feel led to the Lord.
Thank you, preacher.
Amen. You come all around. Amen. I appreciate it.
Well, it is my privilege to be here, that's for sure. And I sat there thinking the same thing you said. I never thought when I was here I'd be standing right here. I sat down there for a few minutes before I noticed the pulpit, and I thought, Lord, I can't believe I'm going to be standing there in a minute. But that's the way it is. God called me. I could get out of it, tried to, but there was no way to get out of it. And I thank Him for calling me. I'm not ashamed of what He's done for me. Greatest thing ever happened to me happened right here in this building.
Yeah.
God saved me one morning on June 17, 1979. I come off that pew right there and down right over that vent. God birthed me into His family. I ain't been what I ought to be all the time, but thank God He's been everything He said He'd be. And then some.
Yeah.
I bless His name for what He's done for me. It'd be real easy for me to get caught up in emotion this morning because of this place. It means more to me than probably what people realize that it does. A lot of my spiritual maturity, really, as a youngster, was what I saw in this place, what I experienced in this place. Yeah. In fact, my kids can tell you when they've heard me preach and teach over the last years that I've talked about the people that's come through this place and how they affected my life.
Yeah.
They've heard me talk often of Presley Huffman. Heard me talk often of Bette Huffman and Sylvia Willis. Sylvia, married name now, but she was a long time to me that. She's my teacher when I was in junior class when God saved me. Yeah. I'll forget the day she taught on Calvary and I got under conviction in that little class down on the right-hand side and go down the steps. Really, I'd be here all day if I told about all them memories. I remember the times when Brother Chizzy Smart used to come through that door. Boy, we had a meeting when Brother Chizzy come through. He'd come in, throw that cowboy hat on that banister back there. He meant to praise God. He wasn't going to leave until he had worshipped, been around God. They've had a great influence on me. But I'm going to try to preach to you this morning out of the book of Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 8. I'm just going to preach one verse this morning. This message has been on my heart for some time. I've already preached it once or twice, and I really haven't been able to get away from it. It helped me, and it's continued to help me. If you have your place in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, verse number 8 says this, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Let's read it one more time. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. I want to try to preach this morning on Jesus Christ, the same. That word, the same, there that appears in two words, it's one word in the Greek. It's the Greek word autos. It means never having any change. It means fixed or remaining as one has always been. It means immutable. The word immutable appears in Hebrews chapter 7. It talks about Christ's priest, that he has an immutable priesthood. That's not a word we use in our vocabulary every day, but this is identifying and magnifying one of the attributes of God. And God has many attributes. He has sovereignty. He has foreknowledge. He has grace, and he has mercy. He has long-suffering. Even God's judgment is a part of his attribute. But this is one of the attributes we don't hear magnified maybe as often as we do the others. But I consent to you that it ought to be more vocalized. It ought to be more preached because of the truth that it conveys. When you really think about what this the writer is saying, what the author of the Holy Ghost is saying in this text of Christ, he's saying that he's never changed. From eternity past through time to eternity future, he never has changed. Now, we don't magnify that much or think about that much, but you think about everything else you know in your life and in your world, everything changes. There's nothing that stays the same. We're living in a world that's always changing. We're living in a body that's changing. We're living and know that everything changes. Seasons change, times change, fashions change. Rivers change their courses. Our health changes. Our jobs change. Our leaders change. Our economy changes. And we may not want to admit it, but our country's changed. And it's changed probably for the worst. And you and I probably wonder if it'll ever get back that way. But I've come to magnify to you this morning that there is one person we got hooked up with the day he saved us that has never changed. He never will change. He never can change. He is the one that never changes. No matter what comes or what goes. I thought about some of the times that when I was a member here, the things that changed in this congregation that affected the whole congregation. I thought about when that little fella, Jody Davis, got killed over there on the Roney Road when them bees stung him that day. This church was on fire then, and that brought a change to it. It was hard for people to swallow that. His family had a hard time. Still to this day, I'm sure they do. And then Brother David Mathis, who was killed over there overseas, that was more change that come in to our life. And I thought about after I was married. I've been married for about 22 years, but after I'd been married a year, my father-in-law died just unexpectedly. I mean, just one day on Sunday we eat dinner with him, and on Monday my wife called me and said, "My daddy's dead." I said, "That can't be right." I said, "How's your daddy dead?" She said, "He's dead." Said, "He's had a heart attack." Said, "He's down in Hilton Head, South Carolina." And that's been a change. I mean, forever a change. Forever, for that 20 years, my family, my kids, they've never known him. They've never been able to fish with him or talk with him about God. That's been a change. But aren't you glad if you've been saved by his grace? You've been hooked up with somebody that has never changed. He is the same always. The Bible says here he's the same yesterday. That means in time past. He's the same today. That means at this very present hour. And that word forever means from eternity past through time and through eternity future. He will not change. That same Jesus has remained the same. I want to give you three things, if I've got time, just on the things about him that have never changed. And he is the same then. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus Christ is the same in the mystery of his person. In John's Gospel, if you'll think with me a minute, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Now, verse 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God." Notice this word used here. The same was in the beginning with God. John's saying that all the way back in eternity, Jesus Christ is the same from then till now. You know what John was saying? He's saying that even though that Jesus never had a beginning, he had a birth. You know, he's the only person I know never had a beginning, but he did have a birth. And he's the only person I know that's never going to have an ending, but he did have a death. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is the same all the way through. You know, Jesus has not always been called Jesus, but Jesus has always been. He's always been. In fact, that word Jesus in our text there only appears in the New Testament 975 times. It means Jehovah is salvation. It describes His humanity. It describes that the Son of God, who He's always been, became the Son of Man. That He took upon Himself a body that He might come into this world, and that He might carry my sin debt and your sin debt up Calvary's Hill, and that He might die for us. Can you believe that He would, the one that created everything in the beginning, the one that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, the same one would be willing to come into this world? He would be able to condescend Himself. He would be made so small that He could be put in an egg in the womb of a woman named Mary, a virgin. That He might take a body and be born into this world. Do you know a fertilized egg in a woman's 30 micrometers? You can't even see that without a microscope. But our Lord in heaven that created it all condescended. He humbled Himself to come here and to take that body and be what He ought to be for us and to honor His Father. He's not always had a human body, but He always has since Bethlehem's born. He has remained the same in His identity. You notice the mystery of His person, and that's exactly what He was. Paul used that word mystery about Him oftentimes. I believe it was in 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that He was manifested in the flesh, that He was justified in the Spirit, He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That describes His ministry. From the time He took His first breath in Bethlehem's barn till He exhaled His last breath on Calvary's tree, was buried in the grave, and rose again 3 days later, He is the Son of God. And Paul was magnifying that in that text.
Yes.
Not just that, but His deity and His ministry. I thought about Him, the way He's worked through His deity. You know, I got to looking through the Scripture, and I got to realizing just how much He was in there. And I'm just going to give you a few of what God gave me. Do you know this same Jesus that He names here in Hebrews? This same Jesus that fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden is the same Jesus that come by here today to fellowship with me and you. He ain't changed one bit. You know the same Jesus that when they sinned in the garden, that He's the same Jesus that forgave their sin and didn't put them to death, is the same Jesus that came by this way today to forgive mine and your sin. In fact, forgave it all that day that He saved us. You know, this same Jesus is the same Jesus that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. You know, he got that call. He heard a voice from God say, come on out from among them and I'll show you some exceeding great things. Follow me. And Abraham came out. That's the same heavenly holy call I got one day sitting on the second pew right there to come out and to follow Him and to be saved by the grace of God. Same Jesus that called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees called me off that pew when I was lost without God one day. That same Jesus that searched out a bride for Isaac. Do you know the longest chapter in the book of Genesis is chapter 24? Contains 67 verses and only has one theme. It's the search for Isaac's bride. Do you know that's exactly what He did for me, both physically and spiritually? Physically, when I was searching for a bride, He sent one my way. He found the one I ought to be with. Brother Chris used to tell me we hunted together for years when I wasn't dating anybody. He said, you need to call Donna. You need to call Donna. Me and him, he pressed it so much a few times, I got mad about it. I said, I'm not calling Donna. I said, you need to drop this. He'd say, okay. And then a few weeks later, maybe you ought to call Donna. You know, I tried every way, went every way, tried to marry this person, and this person never did work out. And you know, my grandpa died one day. I got a card in the mail. And I opened up that card, and it was from her, and we didn't have any contact whatsoever, hadn't years. And that card said, I'm praying for you. I heard about your grandpa going on to heaven, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. At that immediate moment, I'd only ever called her dad about playing ball, and her phone number come in my mind. And I called her, and the rest is history. I'm glad God knows how to find you a bride. You're looking for a bride, He found one, find you one. You know, I'm a part of the bride, though. Abraham sent his best servant, Eliezer, to go search out a bride for Isaac. He traveled 2,000 miles to find a bride for Isaac and brought her back. Don't you thank the Lord that He sent His servant, the Holy Ghost, to find you and me out and bring us back to the Son of God and be a part of the bride of Christ? We're leaving out of this world one blessed day. He's the same that found Isaac a bride. He's the same that wrestled, the same Jesus that wrestled with Jacob at the Jabbok River is the same Jesus I've wrestled with a time or two. What about you? You ever gotten a wrestling match with Him? I know I have. I got in a big one that time I was lost. I was under conviction for what I think was about a month. It might have been 3 days, but it feels like a month when I look back at it. I was struggling. God wouldn't save me at home. I know He saves people at home. He wouldn't save me at home. I was afraid to bow right there in that altar. I was afraid that the devil told me, I don't want nobody to bow with you. You're too young to be saved. I just put this thing off. And I did that for a while. I finally got sort of conviction. I said, I don't care if anybody bows to me. I'm not going to hell. I need to be saved. And I bowed that morning. You know, the moment my knees bent right there, Brother Tony, He saved me. It wasn't based on what I said or what I could do or had done or was able to accomplish. It was all based on I give it to Him right when my knees bent. They was a, felt like an elephant got off my back. I'm glad He's a Savior. Hallelujah. The same Jesus that wrestled with Jacob wrestled with me. I got in a wrestling match with Him over preaching. I'm sure everybody else did that's been called. It was a wrestling match for me. I didn't want to give up my life. I didn't want to give up the way I had things made. I was able to teach on a regular basis, and that seemed like enough. And I got jammed into a corner of Sunday school. We got a class I teach with Brother Tony's nephew, Doug Handy, and I got jammed in a class there one Sunday morning. And I couldn't get out to get out of that class. You had to make five people get out in the hall to get out of that class because there's so many packed in there. And I got against that wall for 3/4 of that thing. He was teaching on God, calling John the Baptist. And I said, amen, you're telling it right. You're telling it right. I was right with Him. The whole place was. And then about a fourth of the way to the end, the Lord said, that ain't right. He said, I've called you to preach and you still ain't surrendered. He said, when are you going to surrender and be what you're so glad John was? When are you going to give it up? And you know, He worked on me for about 15 minutes in there, and I had to surrender before I got out of that class. And then I had to run from one end of the building to the other to get to my wife to try to tell her before somebody else did. And they had already told her before I got down there. I'm just telling you, when God wrestles with you, He's wrestling with you to bless you. He's wrestling with you to get you to do what's right. Jacob wrestled with Him and couldn't prevail. And Jesus touched the hollow of His thigh and His thigh was out of joint. All Jacob could do then was surrender and say, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Help me. What do you call me, Lord? And He said, I'm going to change your name to Israel. You're no longer going to be called a trickster, but a prince with God. I'm going to change your name. I feel like there's some people in here that's wrestling with Him a time or two. That same Jesus that did that, the same Jesus that went ahead of Abraham up Mount Moriah when He sacrificed Isaac, was going to, and tied up a ram. You realize that ram was up there before they ever got up there? That Jesus had already been up that mountain. He had already tied that ram off, and our Isaac got up there, and Abraham, and we know Isaac was on toward 16, 17 years old. He wasn't no little kid. He wasn't no dummy. He'd been around sacrifices. He knew when they offered sacrifices, they cut that sacrifice's throat, drained its blood out, and offered its body and blood as a sacrifice for their sin. He understood. And when he was walking up that mountain, he said, I see the knife, and I see the fire, but he said, where's the lamb at? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. And when they got up there, He tied him up and was about to put that knife to Isaac's throat. The angel of the Lord said, look right over there. There's a ram. Said, the Lord's seen your faith. Right over there's a ram tied in the thicket by its horns. Do you know that you can't get a ram hung up in the thicket by its horns? That's impossible. They live in that stuff, man. That's what they want to eat. That's what they thrive on. But God sovereignly tied him up. What that was His substitute. Aren't you glad? Don't you think Isaac, when he saw that ram and saw that knife wasn't going to be put to his throat, don't you think he praised the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Don't you think he said, hallelujah, there's the substitute. I don't have to be the sacrifice. I don't have to die my sins. Thank God, He's my substitute. He is my ram. He took my place. He took His place and died for my sins and took them far, far away. That same Jesus that tied up that ram, the same Jesus that tied Himself to a cross one day with nails and bowed between two worlds and gave His life for me and you. That same Jesus that I thought about Him even in latter days in the Bible, that same Jesus that put meal in the widow Zarephath's barrel is the same Jesus that's fed me for nearly 50 years. If I make it to November 10th, I'll be 50 years old. You know, I've never had to wonder where my next meal's coming from. You know, I've lived really off the top, but she lived off the bottom. But you know, it don't matter if you're living off the top or bottom. If you're God's child, He's going to take care of you. He's already obligated Himself and His Word that He's going to take care of you and me. No matter what happens to us in this world that's coming, He's going to take care of the church. He's going to take care of us. We're going to be the winners at the end of this thing. We're going to be the one that rides back with Him on white horses. And we're going to help Him rule and reign and clean up this mess one of these days. Hallelujah. This same Jesus that fed her off the bottom of the barrels fed you and me. Same Jesus that walked with Cleopas and his wife is the same Jesus walked with me and my wife. They was walking down the road of Emmaus one day. They believed in the Lord. They'd heard that He had died, knew He had died, and had heard that He rose, but they hadn't met Him. He just started walking with them. You know the story. And after he listened to them a while, he said, "What in the world are you talking about?" And they said, "Man, you a stranger in these parts or something? You not heard what's been going on?" Said the one that we believe was the Lord of glory. Said we thought he was the one that had come and said they crucified Him. They said some said He raised from the dead, but we've not seen Him. And the Bible said He began at Moses and began to expound unto them the Christ. You know, when you're discouraged and don't know which way to go, get in your Bible. Because in there, in the volume of the book, He comes. And it's written of Him. And that's where our encouragement comes. I don't know about you, but I've come to the house of God a few times and I was discouraged. But somebody opened up the blessed old book. Somebody testified with the power of God on their life. Somebody sang a song that encouraged me to remember just exactly who I'm hooked up with and just exactly what all He's done for me in my life. He's yet to let me down. Hallelujah. He's yet to leave me hanging on any situation. This same Jesus is the same Jesus that walked with them and encouraged them all the way to the house and beyond. Same Jesus that on them stormy seas, His disciples were on. When they were in the storms of life, and He said, "Peace, be still." That's the same Jesus that's giving you and I peace in the midst of the storms. I thought about that text over there in Hebrews where it said He's the anchor of the soul. It said He's passed within the veil. You know, when they build a ship, them big battleships and big yachts, the first thing they put in there is the anchor. That's the first thing goes in. The anchor steady, it is secured right in the heart of the vessel. To get that anchor out of that vessel, you've got to dismantle that vessel. That anchor wasn't given to me and you to stop storms. That anchor was given to me and you to steady us in the storm, to keep us safe and secure. Thank God through the storms of life, He is the anchor that holds. He will not give way. It'll hold. It's anchored with Him and in what He did for us. Won't you notice, secondly, Jesus Christ is the same in His power, in the manifestation of His power. There's a thread that runs through the Bible. I'm just giving you a few of them. But you can connect that word "the same" throughout the Bible to the ministry of Jesus Christ. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That day they were standing there watching Him ascend up to heaven. He said that same Jesus. He was preaching at Pentecost. That same Jesus that you've known is the one that God hath raised from the dead. He said, this was Peter preaching at Pentecost. I want to let you know in all the house of Israel that one that was crucified is both Lord and Christ. You know, that means He's the same in His resurrection power. I'm glad we serve one that rose. I looked up Muhammad this morning on the internet before I left. You know, there's like 4 million people that go to Mecca, to his birthplace, once a year over there. And then they travel on from Mecca up the course there, about 20-some miles before he's buried. He's still there. He's still there. They're worshiping a dead man. He's still there. But you go over there to Jerusalem, just right outside of it, he ain't there. He's gone. You know what the greatest thing the disciples found after the crucifixion? Nothing. They found an empty tomb. They found He was gone. He resurrected from the dead. You know, there's a lot of people say, "I just don't believe that." My wife saw a guy the other day at one of them rites carrying a sign. He said, "Let Jesus come back the second time. We'll kill Him again." That's what the sign said. Not the second time they won't. He laid down His life freely the first time. Second time, He's going to set it right. Hallelujah. I know this church believes in the white horse rider. He's coming. He's going to call us out of here first, but He's coming back 7 years after the tribulation. He's going to set it right. He's going to fix it. We're going to help Him do it. I done got a job application I've had in my desk for years that I've already put in with Him. I told Him I wanted to be over a school down there, a middle school somewhere in Taylorsville. They ain't ever wanted a Bible in there. It was a church just this past couple weeks down there at Baptist Sulphur Springs that gave a middle school a bunch of day planners. And they asked them, "Can we put anything we want in there on them?" And they said, "Well, sure, we'd be glad to have them." They give them $2,000 worth of day planners, and all they had was two verses on the back cover. And then somebody on Facebook showed where they went through every one of those day planners before they'd give them out, and they took a knife and they'd cut that bottom part off where them verses were, so there weren't no Bible verses on there. They just come to them today, we're going to set it right. And we're going to set it right by the Word of God. Them people that condemn and can put down the Word of God, they're going to be judged by it one day. They're going to be lined up with the book of God. They're going to find out they've come up short. Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. You know, I got to thinking, how do you really know He raised from the dead? Aren't you glad the Scriptures tell you? Aren't you glad that the saints have testified about it? Man, I don't know if it's Brother Preston's testimony stuck in y'all's soul like it has mine, but he used to get up here every once in a while, and he'd testify about how that ship he was on over there somewhere in World War II got torpedoed, and he couldn't swim. He couldn't swim a lick. He couldn't swim. He joined the Navy because he's under conviction. He's about like 16, 17. He lied about his age and joined the Navy. They tried to teach him to swim, and he near drowned three times. And he got over on that ship and got torpedoed, and it was going down. And he got saved. He said, he'd tell, I don't know if anybody else remembers this, but he'd tell about smelling the flesh of his friends burning. And God told him, that's exactly what you're going to do if you don't surrender to me. And he did. And got saved. And he'd testify about that. It shaped my world. I don't know if it did Jordan, but it stirred my heart that God had rescued him on that ship over there and saved his soul. I'm glad the saints' testimonies about him tell me he rose from the dead. I'm glad the Spirit affirms it. The Holy Ghost said he rose from the dead. But I'm glad I can say this. I know he rose from the dead because I met him. I met him. You know, it'd be crazy for me to tell you that I preached a man's funeral, and then 2 days, 3 days later, I met him at Walmart, and he came up to me and said, hey, my wife said you preached my funeral. I said, I want to get the CD of it, listen to what all you said about it. And you say, well, man, that's stupid. It would be stupid. But you know, if I met the man, I'd say I believed it. And that's kind of the way I'm about Jesus Christ. That person that came to me wasn't my mom and daddy that day. It was him. It was none other than the Lord of glory that came to where I was and saved me. You don't need to tell me he didn't raise. I know he raised. I know he got up. I've met him. I've walked with him. He's encouraged me when nobody else could. He's been a friend that's been closer to me when nobody else could be. Thank God I know him. He is the one that raised from the dead. We know that he is Jesus Christ, and he's the same in the manifestation of his power. He's the same in the foundation of his church. It says in 1 Peter 2:6-8, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, listen to this, the same is made the head of the corner. You know that stone they disallowed? They said, he just don't fit in our building. He just don't fit in our plans. There's a lot of this world now says, he don't fit in school. He shouldn't be in school. He should be in school. He's the light. Got to have the light. Saved people need to stay in public school. Some of them, because we got to have some light in there. He's the light. Got to take the light in there to them people that are in darkness. He might have been the stone they rejected, but I got to thinking about God calling him the cornerstone. A cornerstone in a building. I looked at yours right out here before I come in. You know, we build buildings in America different than what the Jews did. You build a building in America, now all the buildings I've ever been around is built, you lay the cornerstone first. You lay that thing and everything else is tied to it. But you know, you've got a cornerstone here somewhere. I don't know where it is. It's probably back here or over here. But you've got a fake cornerstone right out there on the side, right behind where Brother Andy Taylor's sitting. And it's a cornerstone that's been put in there as a decoration that tells that this church burnt down such and such a day and was rebuilt. I'm just here to tell you he's both. He's the cornerstone that tied it all together. He's the cornerstone that tied B.C. to A.D. Amen. In fact, they tried to change all that now and call it B.C.E. and all that stuff. You can forget that. That B.C. stood for before Christ, and that A.D. stands for after Christ died. And when he died at Calvary, it split B.C. from A.D., but he's the cornerstone that's held that together. He's the cornerstone that's hooked you and me up to God. You see, a cornerstone holds two walls that's going in opposite directions. But you know, God was in an opposite direction of what you and I were when we were lost without God. But that cornerstone hooked us up. It tied us in. It fitly framed us in, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians. That cornerstone tied all that together. The cornerstone which the builders rejected is the one that became the head of the corner here the same, he says. It tied the Old Testament saints to the New Testament saints. You know that? The Old Testament saints were awake in paradise for him to die at Calvary, for his blood to be applied up there. But once it was, that cornerstone hooked them all up. There's a story out there, always has been among the Jews, about Solomon's temple. I've read it a couple of times, and I don't know if it's true. They believe it is. They say it is. But when they built stuff, they didn't start with a cornerstone first. They'd leave a place out. They'd look at some big place and leave it out, and then they'd build without it and profit. And then when they got done with it, then they'd put the cornerstone in. And it said, I don't know if it's true, but it said that that cornerstone of Solomon's first temple was 40 feet long and 20 foot wide. That's a big stone. And it said historically that they had that stone from the beginning. But they pushed that stone off a mountain and said, that thing just don't fit. It won't ever work for a cornerstone. But it said that when they got done building that temple of Solomon's and they got to looking for a cornerstone, that somebody said, you know, I think I saw a stone that'll fit that'll go in there. And that stone that them Jews had pushed off that mountain, they went down there and got to measuring, and they brought that stone back up there and slid it, and it fit right in that place. That's exactly what they've done with Jesus. They said no to Jesus Christ since Calvary. They ain't wanted him. They didn't want him then. They don't want him now. And they pushed him aside. But I'm here to tell you that cornerstone is coming back one day, and the Jews are finally going to see him for the Savior he is. And they're going to look at him, they're going to say, that's him. That was him all the time. That one I thought was an imposter. That one I thought was a liar. That one I thought really didn't raise from the dead, but they stole his body away. That's Jesus Christ, and he's going to fit into the cornerstone of the Jewish economy yet again. For the first time, he's going to be their Lord and Savior all over again. The same Jesus is the cornerstone of the head of the corner. The same Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same in his power to ascend and come back the second time. It says in the book of Acts, when they were standing out there gazing up into heaven and watched him ascend into a cloud, it said those two men that stood by him, which were angels, said, why do you men stand here gazing up into heaven? It said, this same Jesus, which you see go away, shall so come again in like manner. He said, he's coming again. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of hungry for him. We've just talked through, we've had in-person services probably for about 3 months. And it's a little bit different the way you do it, nothing wrong with it, but we've just had more in-person services. We started out outside, but we came inside. But we've not went back to Sunday school because you're kind of more packed in there. We've not went back to that, so for 6 months, myself and Brother Tony's nephew talked through the book of the Revelation. I'm here to tell you about halfway through there, I went from being in Revelation to Revelation being in me. And God's put a burning hunger in my heart to see him come again. And I've wasted a lot of my life to some degree to what I could have been doing. And I doubt I can get any crowns to throw at his feet. But I've read one in there I've got a shot at. It says in there that he's going to give a crown to all them that love his appearing. All I've got to do is fall in love with his coming. And he's promised me a crown to throw back there at his feet. I don't know about you, but I want something to give back to somebody that's given so much for me. Amen. He's worthy. I want to worship him in that way when that day comes. He ascended up to heaven. That was his power was on demonstration and manifested there. I couldn't help to think about 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, where Paul said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet them in the clouds. Same Jesus. Heard brother preacher, his name slips me now, he's a popular evangelist, Dana Williams. I heard him preaching down at the camp meeting several years ago. He talked about going to visit an older preacher that got too old to preach. He lived up on top of the mountains up in Boone. And he said he had a bay window. And he said it through that bay window, said this guy sat on the couch and watched out that bay window toward the horizon all the time. And he said he went to visit him, and he said he never had asked him, what are you looking at? You know, he said, but as he sat there and talked to him every so often, this man would get up on the edge of his seat and look. And he said, can I ask you what you're looking for? He said, and this fellow couldn't read. He'd only pastored and preached through listening to Alexander Scorby. on the tape, read the Bible to him. That's all he knew. That's why Brother Chizzy Smart was. He couldn't read. He couldn't read. I remember the time I went over to Brother Chizzy's house, and I always wondered, how in the world does a man study that can't read? And you know, I found out. His wife was sitting there at his head. There, when you went in his door, he had a couch right there. And his wife was sitting there reading the Bible to him. And every so often, he'd say, hold on, Mom, back up. Read that verse again. Let's get that word a couple more times. That's how he learned the Bible. That's how he preached. That's what this fella did. And this fella, he had a way of putting things, Brother Dana said, because he never read it. He'd only heard it. And he said, the Lord said he's coming back on the cloud. And he said, every time I see one coming, I'm looking to see if he's on it. When's the last time you've been checking the clouds out to see? I wonder if he's on that. I wonder if he's on this. If he shall see him from heaven with a shout. He's coming back on the cloud. He left on the cloud. I'm going to close with this last point. Have we gone too long, brother? My last point is Jesus Christ is the same in the mercy of his pardon. The book of Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 say this. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word rich there means to be given full access to all the blessings of salvation. Let me read it to you again. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I went through my Bible and I looked up some people that were diverse positions, character, and race. And do you know there's not any kind of individual you can find in there that God won't save? He saves everybody. He'll save anybody. I thought about, he saves people of different races. It says there that he's the same to the Jew and the Greek. The Jew and the Greek. I looked up a few. You know, Jesus Christ saved a Samaritan woman in Acts 4. Jesus Christ saved a Moabite woman. Her name was Ruth. Jesus saved a harlot that was a Canaanite named Rahab in the book of Joshua. Jesus saved a Jewish woman named Anna who came praising him when he was circumcised. Jesus saved a Gentile man named Cornelius in the book of Acts 9. He don't care what somebody's race is. He'll save them. Jesus Christ has mercy to pardon the same for all positions of life. I thought about that story of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. You remember where the Pharisee was standing out there praying and he was looking up toward heaven. He was telling all the good things he had done, how much work he had done for God and all that kind of thing. And then at the end of his prayer he said, I thank you, I'm not like this publican. And the Bible says that publican wouldn't even lift his head up and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God ended up saving that publican. But you know, he even saved some Pharisees. He saved a man named Nicodemus that was a Pharisee in John 3. And he saved a real popular, we consider, Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. In the book of Acts 9, going down the Damascus Road to Syria. He don't care who he saves. He saved Pharisees. He saved publicans. You know, he saved prostitutes. He saved presidents. I was teaching through Revelation the other day. And it was, I got on down right toward the end, you know, like I believe it was about 21, the end of the verses. We're talking about all them coming back on white horses with him. You know, all the people's been saved of all the ages, Old and New Testament. And I just pushed back from my desk and I said, Lord, I said, give me somebody that I wouldn't think about that I'm riding back with on a horse. He said, George Washington. The Holy Ghost said it just like that. He said, George Washington. And I said, George Washington? He said, look his prior note. The Holy Ghost said that. So I just went to the internet. I looked up George Washington's prayer. I have to say this. He knew God. He knew God. You don't pray like that if you don't know God. Go read his prayers. I got to reading about what one of his colonels said when they thought they was going to lose the fight. He said, I thought it was over. We ought to surrender. We're going to get mowed off. This is the end of it. We're losing. He said, but I heard George Washington praying at Valley Forge. He said, I heard him call upon God. He said, when I left, I knew we're going to win. We're going to win. Said, George Washington's done made contact. You realize you're going to ride with George Washington? I'm going to leave here today. Some of you are going to think I'm a nut. That's biblical. We're going to ride with him. You know, we're going to ride people like Saul of Tarsus. Amen. Y'all don't act excited about that. We're just going to heaven. We're just going to live forever. We're just never going to die again. Hallelujah. I may have a graveyard out there, but it ain't going to hold me down. My body's coming out of there glorified one day. Amen. His mercy to pardon is for all positions of life. It's for male or female. He saved a woman taken in adultery. He saved an old tax collector up a tree named Zacchaeus. His mercy to pardon is the same for sickness or health. He saved one of the strongest men in the Bible, Samson. He saved one of the sickest people in the Bible, Mephibosheth. It didn't matter if you're sick or healthy, he'd save you. A lot of people, I preached a series at a church right out here. I supplied that for a while on the prayers of the Old Testament saints, and one of them was Samson's prayer. If you want to read a powerful prayer, you read Samson's prayer. He called God by four different names in that one verse. You don't call God by four names if you don't know Him. But much of what we hear about Samson is negative. All we think was he was this great big brawny guy. He wasn't done it. He was about 4'11". He probably weighed about 120 pounds. It wouldn't have mattered how big he was. He ain't tearing 20 tons off a city gate and carrying 10 miles and laying them on a mountain. That's power. God does that. That's not human power. God helped Samson, saved Samson. God saved a sick man named Mephibosheth. His mercy departs not for educated or uneducated. It's for all. You know, he saved one of the most educated people when he saved Saul of Tarsus, probably. But he saved a dumb man, too. He saved the man named Peter. You say you think he's dumb? The Bible said he was. The Bible said when they stood before that whole court that put him on trial, that after they'd left, they said, man, these guys are dumb. Said these men are unlearned and ignorant. But they've been with Jesus. That's what they said. They may say that about me. They may say, you know, he ain't much of a speaker. He's pretty dumb. Yeah, but I want to know I know Jesus. I've been around him. I might not say it just right, but I've been around him. I know who he is. He saved the uneducated. Christ's mercy and pardon is the same for any age. He saved me right there when I was a 9-year-old boy. And I remember the time he saved a man right over here to my neighbor named Manly Huffman. You remember him? Frog Huffman. I remember all the times he lived on that road we did. My dad stopped to get him, pick him up. And a lot of people did. And he walked to work every day. And there'd be days when you could see the breath coming out of him. I mean, it's that cold. And my dad would stop. He'd go the same place he's going. He'd say, get in, Frog. He said, get in. I'll give you a ride. You don't have to walk in the cold. He didn't want to hear about God. He wouldn't get in a lot of times. He'd say, no, I'll just walk. I'll just walk. I'll just walk. But I remember when he got down about to die, he's laid up in the hospital over there. And nobody really had ever been able to have any kind of effect on him. And Chizzy Smart went over there and got to praying with him and praying. Does any of y'all remember any of this? They got to praying for him over there. Chizzy did. He got born again. Well, they thought he was going to die. They thought, well, that's just one of them deathbed deals. No, he got better. Lord healed him. And I remember the first time he come in this church, he went right over there to that front row. And about the second song the choir was singing, they hit one buddy about heaven. And he come up from out of the handkerchief in his hand. And this guy's 70-year-old, probably ain't never been to church day in his life. And he's praising God. He got caught up real quick. I'm glad God can save you. It doesn't matter if you're a kid. It doesn't matter if you're on your deathbed, you're old. He's a redeemer. He's a savior. I'm going to study some of you. I feel like the way it is, but I'm just going to give you one more. You know, the greatest thing I believe I've learned out of this study of Revelation is how many people God's going to save during tribulation. Now, a lot of people, they really buck on that. You cannot read Revelation without seeing that. There's one chapter in there where they've done martyred so many saints that's been saved during the tribulation that they're in heaven and they're begging Christ to go down there and straighten them out. They just keep on praying. They learn about Revelation 6 or 7. They're saying, go straighten it out, Lord. Go set it right. He finally says, just hold on. Just peace with it here. Just hold on. There's a reckoning coming. But said they, some more of your brethren's got to be martyred first before I go set it right. I'm going to set it right. You know what that's given me hope of? Brother Tony, I've witnessed to a ton of people that say, I ain't got time for that. That don't really do anything for me. I don't really want to hear about that. I've heard about this Jesus all my life. I don't really want to hear that. I'm convinced that some of them that make it into tribulation, they don't die in the process of it. If he comes back anytime soon, they're going to look for God and they're going to find him. It won't be the same now. They won't be indwelt by the Holy Ghost. He's going to save them. That's biblical. It is biblical. He's going to save a ton of them. Millions of them. Going to be born again all through that process. You get all the way over to Revelation 21, they're still killing saints that's been saved during that tribulation. Why not? They're going to have a preacher. You know what I deduce from that? He saved people in the Old Testament. He saved people in the Gospels. He saved people in the epistles. He saved people ever since he was here till 2020. You think he's going to change to being a savior in tribulation? He's a savior. He said, I come to seek and save that which was lost. You know, if you're lost today, you don't have to leave this building that way. God touches your heart. Thank God we got an altar. We got a place where God will change our destination. The greatest thing ever happened to me was him saving me. Hallelujah. That's the words I've got for you. I appreciate you listening to me. Mm-hmm. Well, if you got a song in your heart, you'll say it.